Good morning, everybody. Welcome today to our worship service. And we've already had some worship, and I'm going to spend a little time in the Word today. And I hope that you're able to join us. Some of you maybe will that are out about for reasons today, but the Lord bless you. This is a beautiful day. And today we're going to get started in our message, okay? Let us know if you hear a type of thumbs up or something. Say amen if you hear anything good. If you don't hear anything good, don't say nothing at all. That's all. Anyway, hey, Lord bless you. Hey, today I want to talk a little bit about Passover. Tomorrow it's sundown because the Jewish days start at sundown. So April the 22nd, beginning at sundown, begins the Jewish Passover, which will last until April the 30th at sundown. It's an eight-day period that will be celebrated. Some celebrate two different Seder meals. But anyway, it's a wonderful experience. As we as believers now, you know, we don't necessarily have to celebrate Passover because Jesus already paid that for us, hasn't he? He is our Passover lamb. But it doesn't hurt to acknowledge what God has said and done through his word. And I'm not really getting into the Passover ceremony or anything like that today, but I want to take that word Passover because it's almost like two words together, isn't it? Passover. And I just want to share a little bit about what I believe God is saying to us at this moment, if you don't mind. Jason Sobel, who's a rabbi for Israel, if you've ever watched him on TBN or other places, he's a Messianic Jew. He said this in an article titled, Passover, Every Believer's Heritage. He said, what is Passover? He said, the annual holiday of Passover commemorates Moses leading the children of Israel out of oppressive and back-breaking slavery in Egypt into the adventurous freedom of following the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob into the promised land. He said the Exodus fulfilled the covenant of the Almighty that God Almighty made with Abraham some four centuries earlier. Exodus chapter 6, matter of fact, verses 2 down through about verse number 8 says this, says, and God said to Moses, I am Yahweh, the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty, but I did not reveal my name Yahweh to them. And I reaffirmed my covenant with them. Under his terms, I promised to give them the land of Canaan where they were living as foreigners. You can be sure that I have heard the groans of the people of Israel who are now slaves to the Egyptians. And I am well aware of my covenant with them. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I think sometimes we just need to be reminded that he's still the Lord, right? He's still God. And he never changes. There's even a song that says, I am the Lord. Look what he said. I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am the Lord. Amen. You know, God is always faithful to his promises, isn't he? You know, he is the Lord, and he had promised even to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that one day he would bring his people out of an oppressive situation and bring them back into the land that Abraham and them were living in as foreigners at that moment. Can I tell you, friends, God has made us promises too, hasn't he? That he will one day bring us into our land. Amen. Into our promised land, to our kingdom land. We will one day cross that Jordan River and we will live with him in the place that he's prepared for us. Jason Sobel goes on to say that this message contains a fourfold promise to the children of Israel about redemption. He said, first of all, this promise is about bringing them out from the physically demanding burdens of Egypt. Can I tell you, friends, that this world we live in is not our home. And the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that God shall reveal in us. Can I tell you, it feels like a burden sometimes on this earth, doesn't it? But guess what? God's going to bring us out of this demanding, physically burdensome place we live in. And that was the promise to the children of Israel. He not only promised to bring them out of the burdens of Egypt, but he also promised to deliver them from the existential oppression of slavery. Because they were under bondage. They were, you know, as believers in New Testament times, we've been delivered from what? Slavery to sin, haven't we? Amen. God has cleansed us. He's forgiven us. Amen. But God promised to deliver them. He also promised to redeem them from Pharaoh's control. Pharaoh was an oppressive leader at that time, and he oppressed them and made them do things that were just almost too hard to do. Make bricks from straw that they had to gather themselves when there wasn't hardly any straw probably even available. He put heavy demands on them. Can I tell you, the enemy will try to put heavy demands on you? He will. He will try to oppress you. Amen. He will try to make your life feel so miserable. If you don't know your Redeemer, friends, you're probably under that bondage if you're watching today. Look what else the promise was, that he would take them into a relationship as his people. Can I tell you, friends, Israel is God's people. God chose the Jewish people. I'm not saying the Jewish people are perfect and they've done everything right. They haven't. There's a lot of sinners in Israel. Can I say that? I don't mean that wrong, but there's a lot of sinners in America. There's a lot of sinners in the earth. But yet, God chose them as his own special people. I know I've said this before, but you've probably heard people say this to you before as well, but Israel was the only nation that God ever chose as his own. But America is the only nation that ever chose God as their own. Can you see the blessings there, friends? As we bless God, God blesses us. As we bless God's people, God blesses us. Amen. Can I just encourage you? May you always pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for Israel. That's still God's blessing. I'm not saying they're right, but God, that's God's blessing for them. And I believe if we bless them, God will bless us. You see, this story has relevance for us as believers today. So how do we apply it to our lives? Jason Sobol went on to say that as far as Passover is concerned, it's a holiday celebrated, yes, by ancient Israelites, but it is part of the spiritual legacy of every believer. The fourfold nature of Passover is the story of every individual believer. Here, let me give you four things here for us as believers. In Yeshua, first of all, we are relieved from our heavy burdens. Matthew 11:28 says that Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and what? Carry heavy burdens or heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Anybody need some rest today? Anybody weighed down by the burdens and cares of this life? Well, guess what God's promise is for us as a redeemed people? That he will what? He will relieve us of our heavy burdens. He will also, number two, deliver us from the slavery of sin. Paul said in Romans 6:16-20, "Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey?" Think about it. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? You become a slave of whatever you choose to obey. That's why the Lord says, "Obey the Lord your God," right? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your... In other words, obey God with everything you have, and then you won't have the ability to obey anything else. He said you can be a slave to sin, Paul said, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to life and righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey his teaching we have given you. Verse 18, Paul says, "Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living." Thank God I am free. Free from this world of care. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Hallelujah. I'm saved by his wonderful grace. Aren't you glad that he found you and you found him? Amen. Well, he always knew where you were, but you found him one day. So now what? You are free from the slavery of sin. Here's the third thing that this story means for us, the Passover as believers, is that we are redeemed through his sacrifice. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value, but it was paid by the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." Can I tell you that what the blood of bulls and goats and lambs couldn't do, Jesus Christ did for us? That pure blood, that spotless, sinless blood of the Lamb of God paid the price for us. So what? We are redeemed through his sacrifice. We don't have to kill a lamb and put the blood over the doorpost and the side post of our house anymore. It's been applied to the spiritual doorpost of our home and our families and to our mind and our hearts as well. You see, we are redeemed today through his sacrifice. As believers, we are also brought into the people and covenants of God. And that goes back to telling us how we have fit into this whole scheme of things that God has planned through the Jewish people. Let me give you one more section of scripture here. I'm going to get to something else here that goes along with this in a minute, but just kind of giving you some preface here today. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, Paul says this to the church of Ephesus: don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises that God had made to you and to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But look what he says in verse 13: but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, you know, if you were outside the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, then they felt like that these promises weren't for you. But Jesus Christ, because of what he's done, has brought us into a covenant with God. You know, we're studying covenants. Matter of fact, Wednesday, we'll be back on the covenants of God again on Wednesday night. So join us on our Wednesday Bible study. But because of what Jesus has done for us, friends, we are now the people of God. We're the people of God. We've been called by his name, called from the dark and delivered from shame. We're his people today. Aren't you thankful that you're a child of the Most High God? Amen. Because of what Jesus has done, Jesus fulfilled the Passover for us, friends. Yeah, that's why we can celebrate it as the Jewish people celebrate. We can have a Seder meal and we can observe the Passover feast like they do, but Jesus has paid that for us as well. So we celebrate that in knowing that we are the children of God and he is our sacrificial lamb. Well, according to the Hebrew Bible, Jewish settlement in ancient Egypt first occurs when Joseph, the son of the patriarch Jacob and founder of one of the 12 tribes of Israel, moves his family there during the severe famine in their homeland of Canaan. Of course, we know Joseph had already gone ahead because of that, and God had been preparing him to take care of his family and his people, and really to take care of the nations. It is said that for many years, the Israelites lived in harmony in the province of Goshen. But as their population grows, the Egyptians begin to see them as a threat. After the death of Joseph and his brothers, the story goes of particularly hostile toward the Pharaoh, who orders their enslavement and the systematic drowning of their firstborn sons in the Nile. And if you go back and read in early Exodus, you can begin to read the story that how the Pharaoh began to press and said to the midwives of the Hebrews, says, when a newborn is born, if it's a boy, kill it. If it's a girl, let her live. Well, of course, we know that the midwives didn't allow that to happen. And the story goes on to say that when Pharaoh questioned them, they said, well, the Hebrew women have their children really fast. We can't get there in time. And you know what? God blessed them for that. God gave them their own homes and their own families. But Pharaoh wasn't satisfied with that, so he told all the people of Egypt, says, whenever a newborn is born into one of the Hebrew families, if it's a girl, let her live, but if it's a boy, throw them into the Nile. I've never been to the Nile River. I don't know a lot about the Nile. I don't know if there's crocodiles or alligators, or I'm sure there's probably a lot of things that are there that's not good. But just even throwing a newborn son into a baby into the Nile River would automatically cause them to drown. But there's a story of one couple that feared God too. And they didn't want their baby to die. They had this new little baby boy and kept him for 3 months. But when it got hard to hide him from Pharaoh any longer, they created this little basket out of weed or out of some kind of wicker and reed, I should say, and put some tar in it and put the baby in the little basket and set it off to float in the Nile River. Well, the story goes on that Pharaoh's daughter and her mates were down there getting ready to bathe, and she noticed that this basket had gotten caught into the brush, the reeds, and so she, of all people, saw it first and asked her mates to go get the basket, and when they opened the basket, it was a crying Hebrew baby boy. Of course, you know, her heart just melted when she saw that baby boy crying, and she told the maids that, listen, you know, I'm just paraphrasing a little bit, but she saw the baby, and I'm sure that her heart went out, and she's thinking, wow, I want this baby for myself. And so, at that moment, we know that this little baby sister, who had been watching from a distance, came out this is maybe for you. And of course, we know that she was going to get her mom to do that. And they didn't realize that this was Miriam, who happened to be Moses' sister, was watching that day. But she did and took the baby. And Pharaoh's daughter says, I'll pay her to nurse my baby. Isn't that amazing? God kept Moses alive and even paid his mother to nurse him. That's amazing. God's good, isn't he? That's amazing.
Amen.
Well, we know that he was rescued because of that. The story goes on to say that when he reaches adulthood, Moses becomes aware of his true identity. I just believe that that was implanted. I don't know how long his mother nursed him. He could have been with her for up to 8 years. We don't know the full story. It could have just been 3 years or less. But we know that I believe that there was instilled within him the Hebrew ways. Amen. They instilled within him what they knew of their God. And when he became older, he became aware of his true identity. And the Egyptians were brutally beating a fellow Hebrew. We know that he lashed out and he killed the Egyptian slave master and hid him under the sand, right? Then the next day he sees two Hebrew men arguing together and he intercedes for that. And they said, well, who are you to judge us? You're going to kill us like you did the Hebrew, like you did the Egyptian slave master. So we know Moses became afraid. He fled. And he went into the land of Midian, where he would later meet Jethro and meet his wife, to be Zipporah, whom he would have children with. And then we see Moses having this experience. I'm just kind of drawing things together today. But he has this experience on Mount Sinai, where he sees the burning bush, right? We talked about this recently. He sees the burning bush, and God calls out to him. And God says, I've seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. Now I want you to go. And I want you to deliver them from oppression and bring them back to this place. And you will worship me on this mountain. That will be your sign that you know I have sent you. Because we know Moses' arguments back and forth. It's like, God sent somebody else, I can't go. I'm weak to speak. God eventually sends his brother Aaron. And they go together. And so we have this story of redemption for the children of Israel. I believe we have this story that ties into the Last Supper, to the cross and the Calvary, because we know that Jesus died at Passover, and all that took place happened during that 7 to 8 day period of Passover, unleavened bread and first fruits, and I believe that we see the redemption of the believer in these stories. We see the Jewish people, the nation, we see the believer in this Jewish story, but I want to say that Passover today is also, I believe, the church's story. Can I just bring that together today for us for just a minute? Will you just let me just kind of speak into your life for just a minute and just say this word today, that Passover is the church's story? Hey, here's what I see when I see the Passover. I see, first of all, that the Passover is about God pulling us out. You know what Moses means, don't you? Moses means to be pulled out. Or it needs to be lifted out, or to be drawn out, because when Pharaoh's daughter saw Moses, she pulled him out of the Nile. And so that's why she named him Moses. It needs to be pulled out. Matter of fact, Exodus chapter 2, you can see these verses of scripture. The Bible says the baby sisters approach the princess. I know we talked about this already. Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse him? Yes, do, the princess replied. Take this baby and nurse him for me, which was the mother of Moses. The princess told the baby's mother, I will pay you for your help. So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Later, when the baby was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. And she named him Moses, for she explained, I lifted him out of the water. Some translations say pull. Some translations say draw him out of the water. Friends, I believe that as a church, we have been pulled out. Amen. Maybe for us today, we've been pulled out of where God had planted us. Amen. We feel that today, don't we? As a church, we feel like we're in a place that we have been pulled away from what God's promise is to us, the plan that he has given us, the purpose that God has derived for us. You know, we know that years ago, God gave us a plan and a vision about what God wanted for us to do. And we feel like in this process, the enemy has tried to pull us out. But could it be that God has pulled us out because he has a greater purpose for us? You know, Moses could have just floated in that Nile for a long time. Amen. And probably over time, that basket might have leaked a little bit, and it might have sank, or something might have come along and had a good afternoon meal on that basket. But in that providence of God, God sent along Pharaoh's daughter, and it just so so happened the basket got stuck in the reed brush right there close by where she was going to be. Can I tell you, friends, God has a wonderful plan for all of us. Amen. God's plans always come to pass. Even when we think that we're up a creek or down a river, amen, God has a way of putting us in the right place where He can bless us, where He can take care of us, where He can supply our needs. Amen. That was a blessing for Moses. As I know his parents, Amram and Jochebed, they feared for Moses' life. They knew what the edict was from Pharaoh to throw every newborn baby in the river, and they had done everything they could to hide him up to this point. And feeling like they were out of options and maybe out of hiding places, they put him in that basket, floated him down the river, hoping that some way he would be spared. Friends, they didn't know that God had already provided for him. God had already planned for him. God had already directed the motion of the river that day and had already caused that basket to ease over to one side and get caught in the brush. Amen. By royalty's house, by Pharaoh's daughter, anybody else, they would have probably reported it to Pharaoh and they would have killed him. But it just happened to be Pharaoh's daughter. Friends, God knows how to put you in the right place at the right time. God knows how to pull you out of a situation that could have meant death or despair for you. He knows how to pull you out because He has a plan for you. Friends, He has a plan for this church. I really believe that. And I know it's easy to get discouraged. I know it's easy sometimes for us to look at what's going on and just think, is it ever going to change? But I believe God has pulled us out for a temporary season. He's pulled us out of one place because He's trying to work better things through us. You see, friends, here's the second thing that I believe the Passover is the church is starting. Not only did God pull us out, but He pulled us out so He could push us in. He pulled us out so He could push us in. Not only did God pull that baby Moses out of that Nile River that day, but as he grew up into royalty, you know, some people believe that he was next in line. He was being groomed to be the Pharaoh, to be the leader of that nation. But God did what? God pulled him out of the river, let him grow up for a while, for about 40 years he did. And then he did what? He pushed him out and pushed him in to a greater plan and purpose that God has for him. Matter of fact, Exodus chapter 3, even as Moses is in the wilderness, or taking care of the sheep, and goes to the Mount Sinai to see that burning bush, and as God begins to unfold His plan, the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Israel. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. Can I tell you, friends, God is more than aware of what's going on in our lives. He's aware of what's happening in our church. He says, so I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me. Anybody been crying out to the Lord lately? Anybody just been pouring your heart out to Him and saying, Lord, hear my cry. Hear my cry. Save my family. Save our church. Save our nation. Come on, friends. We need to be people of prayer again, don't we? We need to be people of earnest prayer. I think God's really been challenging us to get above and beyond what we normally do in our prayer lives. It's going to take more to push through. He said, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me. I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go. For I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. What did he say? He said, no, Lord, I can't do it. Why did you choose me? Choose somebody else. You know, this man that had been groomed for royalty had been pushed out into the wilderness after he recognized his true identity, had made hookup with Jethro and his family and became a sheep herder. Amen. God was teaching him some things, wasn't he, friends? God was teaching him how to lead people, how to lead a whole herd of a nation of Israel. But God had to do what? God had to push him. He had to push him into what he had for him. You see, Moses, even though he was in the right place at the right time in this whole scenario, he didn't want to go. He didn't want to do it. So God had pulled him out so he could what? Push him back in. You know, friends, sometimes God pulls us out to prepare us so he can push us back into what he has planned for us. Could it be that God has pulled us out into this place because he's trying to prepare us so he can push us back into where he wants us to be? Oh, I know I'm reaching out there a little bit, maybe in some rounds, but I just wonder sometimes, friends, that God has to do a work in us so he can do a work through us. Sometimes God has to do a work in us before he does a work through us. And you know, God had to do 40 years. He was, you know, what did he do? I was just about five or six years. Moses was in the back there herding sheep for his father-in-law. But no, it took 40 years of being in training for taking over leadership in Egypt. And now he had to spend 40 years herding sheep in order to be the leader of the people of God. Wow. And then he would spend another 40 years leading those people. I just find that number 40 just very fascinating. But you know, sometimes God has to pull us out so he can push us in. He saved Moses because he had a purpose for Moses' life. Friends, I believe God has saved us for such a time as this. But God has a purpose for us being here. Here's number three. Passover is a church story. It's God pulls us out so he can push us in order to pass us over. In order to pass us over, you know the story when you go into Exodus chapter 12. And even 11, as God was sending that last of the 10 plagues upon the people of Egypt to finally get Pharaoh to let him let God's people go so they could go worship the Lord and they could be about and do what God had asked them to do. And so we see this moment in time where God tells them to kill a one-year-old lamb or goat and without blemish or spot and to put the blood over the doorpost of the house they were living in and the side posts, and that night the death angel was going to pass through the land, and if he saw the blood over the doorposts of the homes, he would pass over. And you see, Passover is where God pulls us out so he can push us in, so he can pass us over. Let me read Exodus 12:11. He said, "These are your instructions for eating this meal," talking about the Passover meal. He said, "Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover." He told me what? He said, "I want you to eat this meal, but I want you to be ready to go." I want you to eat this meal knowing that there's an urgency behind what I am doing. You see, friends, I believe that as they ate that Passover meal and that night as the death angel passed through the land and passed over their homes, amen, God had prepared them to leave with haste. God had a plan. Man, I don't know all God's time, but I believe one day we're going to leave this place in haste. We know that one day when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise and we're changed, we're going to leave this place in haste, friends, aren't we? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. But I believe that God is giving us out, pushing us in, because he's fixing to pass us back over. He passes us over as far as that death is concerned, but I believe God is getting ready to pass us over the enemy and back into our promise that he has for us. You see, God had a promise for the children of Israel. God had a promise for them, even back from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had already promised them that they were going to return back to the land that they were in at that very moment. God wasn't passing them over to forget about them. He was passing them over because he was preparing them. He was saving them. He was getting them ready to go. Just get ready, friends. I believe it's coming. Our Passover is coming.
Amen.
Our Passover is coming. God hasn't forgotten about us, friends. He didn't pass by us and keep walking away. Amen. We might not have saw him in the wind or in the fire, but we did hear him in the still small voice. Amen. And we know that God is getting ready to not run away from us. He's getting ready to move us into what he has for us. Eat this meal with urgency. God's getting ready to pass us over back into what he has planned for us. So Passover to me is God pulling us out so he can push us in order to pass us over. But here's number four, so he can place us back in. God's promise to Abraham, chapter 17 of Genesis. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him again and said, "I am God all-powerful. If you obey me and always do right, I will keep my solemn promise to you and give you more descendants than can be counted." There's a promise for us right there, Chris. Amen. These empty seats are going to be full one day. God's going to give us more. Abraham bowed with his face to the ground, and God said, "I promise that you will be the father of many nations. So now I'm changing your name from Abram to Abraham. I will give you a lot of descendants, and they will become great nations. Some of them will even be kings. I will always keep the promise I made to you. Maybe you ought to underline that. If you had your Bible, you ought to just underline, I will always keep the promise I have made to you and your descendants, because I am your God and their God. And I will give you and them the land in which you are now a foreigner. Did you see that? He said, I will give you and them the land in which you are now a foreigner. What was he saying? He says, I'm going to bring them back to the place that you are at right now. I will give them the whole land of Canaan to your family forever. I will be their God. Can I tell you, friends, that that land still belongs to the Jewish people? It's God's promise to them. It's God's land to them. Amen. When you see everything that's going on, why do people fuss over a small piece of land that's probably no bigger than the size of New Jersey? Why do they fight? Why do they hate them so much? Because they know it's a promise from God. The enemy knows it's a promise from God. And he stirs up hatred for that little old land called Israel. Why would anybody want that land? It wasn't a very good piece of land until the Jewish people came back to it. And God gave them blessing and favor. And they learned how to make that land fertile, how to turn barren waste places into fertile, plush gardens and land. Friends, that's the place that God gave his people. He was going to send them back in. You see, he took them out, pulled them out. He pulled them out so he could push them into him, so he could do what? Pass over them and bring them back into the place that he had prepared for them. You ready, church? It's coming.
Amen.
I believe God's getting us ready, because he's going to bring us back in to the place that he has prepared for us. I believe this is for the church. Yes, there's the fulfillment of Jesus Christ for the believer. We've seen that throughout the New Testament, and we can see the gospel fulfillment for the nation of Israel through the Old Testament. But friends, I believe that in all, God's also getting us the church ready to bring us back in to what he has prepared for us. And then there's one more today. God pulled us out so he could push us in order to pass us over, so he could place us back in order to pull others out. You know, when I look at this scripture, or look at this word, I just think that God just doesn't put us back for any specific or any unspecific reason. There's a plan for God's positioning us in the right place at the right time. Paul told the church in Ephesians chapter 2, and I read some of this earlier when Jason Stovall had wrote this in part of his article. Paul said, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised Hebrews by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision. Hey, come on up here, Jose. Even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. You did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now, you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. You see, friends, once we were far away from God, we were separated from God. We weren't a part of this original plan. According to the Jews, we know that God had already always included us in this plan, even as Gentiles. But if we would have never accepted the sacrifice that he paid for us, we'd have never been a part of this promise. We would have never realized the promise that God had made for us. You see, friends, God has pulled us out. Can you put that back up there? Go back one, please, Lord. God has pulled us out so he could push us in order to pass us over, so he could place us back in order to pull others out. Why does God need us to go back? Because there's people that need to come out. There's people that need to come out of bondage. There's people that need to come out of their desperate places. There's people that need to come out of sin. There's people that need a hope, and the hope that the church has for them. Friends, God needs us to go back so we can pull others out of slavery and out of bondage. But God also needs us to go back because he wants to pull out the enemy as well. Friends, I believe there's a stronghold the enemy has been placing over that area. How do we know? Because I've told you before, there's been two different people that I know about that have cursed that church building. believing that they have the power to do that. And maybe in their own eyes they do, but not in God's eyes. Because I believe God needs us to go back because he needs us to pull out the enemy. Pull down strongholds. Call those things that are not as though they are, and call the enemy to flee. What does scripture say? Whatever things you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever things you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Friends, God's used the church. Now, he doesn't need us. No, he can do it himself. But he chooses to use us to bind and to loose. Friends, God wants us to go back because he wants to what? Bind the enemy so he can set people free. He wants to what? Create descendants in the church. The church wasn't meant to be created and then to die after a generation or two. The church was created so that what? Generation after generation after generation could go forth and serve the Lord so they could tell their children and their grandchildren and their grandchildren's children, even to 1,000 generations. God wants to save people, and he wants to pull them out of the grasp of the enemy who walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But God has come to set people free, and he needs the church to do it. He needs us. He wants us. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. As believers, we are the church. You know, friends, if the church don't stand up and carry the light, who will? If the church doesn't carry out the word of God, if we don't become the witnesses for the Lord, who will share their faith? God has called us to be lights in the world, hasn't he? He's called us to let our light shine.
Amen.
He's called us to speak for him. He wants to speak through us again. Church, we're not over. We're not done. We're not finished. I believe we've only just begun. I believe we've only just begun. What generations have laid the groundwork before us, friends, have prepared us for the groundwork that we're going to lay for the generations that come after us. Don't you care about the heritage of your children's children? You know, that means a little bit more now that my wife and I have grandchildren. You know, once we just had children, but now that we have grandchildren, and I don't know, maybe some of you have great-grandchildren, but don't we want to have our great-grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, don't we want... want them to enjoy the blessings that God has blessed us with?
Amen.
Don't we want them to have a place to worship?
Amen.
You know, sometimes our mentality, even as just people in general, we can say, well, we'll let somebody else handle it. We'll let somebody else walk through. We'll let somebody else deal with it down the road. But you know what? If we don't deal with what God wants us to deal with now, then they're going to have more to deal with down the road. Could it be that God is trying to break something off of us now so that the next generation that fills that building after us will not have to deal with what we're having to deal with now? If we give up and quit, then the enemy is won. If we hide our faces in the sand, then the enemy is won. And then our children and our children's children that will fill that building one day, friends, or whatever building this church represents, will have to deal with even stronger issues. I don't know about you, but I don't want my children and my children's children to have to go with what I'm going through.
Amen.
I don't want them to have to fight the same battles I'm having to fight. I know that every generation has their own battles to fight, but Lord, let them not fight my battles for me. This is how I fight my battles. I want our children to enjoy the blessings of God, friends. I want the children of our neighbors to enjoy the blessings of God. We can't give up.
Amen.
Maybe you're just telling your neighbors that you can't give up. Can't give up. We've come too far. Maybe you're going to punch that empty seat and say, I'm not giving up on you. I'm not giving up on you. You be filled. Come on, friends. God has pulled us out because he's trying to push us in. So he can pass us over. Amen. So he can pull us back so other people can be pulled out. Almost like a cycle sometimes, isn't it? But God has a plan in all this. In all this craziness, God always has a plan. God's not confused by our calamities, friends. Even in our nation, God's not confused by the things that's going on in our nation. God knows the plans that he thinks towards us. Plans to do us good and not evil. to celebrate our 75th anniversary this year. It seems like we're getting closer, and it's like it's getting farther from being a reality, but don't put anything past God. But even if we don't celebrate 75 this year, maybe we'll be able to celebrate 76, 77, 78, 79, and 80. And from 150, if the Lord tarries that long, may one day our children's 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 children will say, I'll remember what my great, 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 great grandfather and grandmother, what they did in this place and how they served the Lord. They don't need to hang my picture on the wall. They don't need any glory. I just want them to know they have a place that they can worship the Lord and find freedom. Let's just take a moment and bow our heads and let's just reflect on the Lord for a minute. Just, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you counted me worthy enough to walk through this trial.